In 1865, John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem entitled Ma Mueller. This poem was about a beautiful maid named Maud Mueller. One day, having involved in her job of harvesting the hay, she meets a judge from the local town. Each is smitten with the other. The judge thinks he would like to marry a local farmer named Maud, while she thinks she would like to be the wealthy judge's wife. Neither voices these thoughts, though. Both the judge and the maiden move on. The judge marries a woman of wealth whose love for him is based on his riches, and Maud Mueller marries a young, uneducated farmer. And throughout the rest of their lives, each remembers the day of their meeting and remorsefully reflects on what might have been. And this poem contains the well-known quotation, "For of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these." You know how it finishes? "It might have been." Have you ever missed an opportunity? Have you ever missed maybe meeting someone you had looked up to and anticipated that maybe one day you could meet them? Have you ever missed an opportunity to learn something that would have been very helpful to you, but you missed it? I believe God is giving us an opportunity this morning to learn and apply something that can make a difference, not just in our lives now, but even more importantly, in the life to come. And I don't want you to miss it. And he doesn't want you to miss it. With 9 verses, 231 words in the New American Standard Version, Jesus provides truth that can change our church. It can change our community. It can change our world for Christ. The more I've mulled over this passage in my mind, the more I thought about how God wants my life to be changed by this truth. God wants to change my family with the words that Jesus will give us today. He wants our church to be changed by the truth of his word. And I don't think I'm overstating this truth. But God wants to do amazing things for his glory through our church. Not for our glory, but for his. I believe if each one of us will respond to the truth that we hear this morning, to hear and apply the message from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I believe that God would do remarkable things through our church. And the reality of Ephesians 3:20 and 21 might be displayed. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The simple point is that, this morning, don't miss this. More extended, God has given you today this moment to hear from him. Don't miss the opportunity he's giving to you to hear and respond to the one who loves you more than anybody else in the whole world loves you. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves you. And this message is for us today. Don't miss it. Just some preliminary thoughts as we think about the message this morning. Number one, in God's evaluation of us, in God's evaluation of the church, good intentions really don't mean much. We'll see as we look at this passage that Jesus says, "I know your deeds. I know you, and I know your deeds." We give ourselves credit for what we intend to do for Jesus, and Jesus' evaluation is based on what we actually do with the opportunity he's given to us. So good intentions really don't mean a whole lot. The message from Jesus is for us. It's written to a church at a literal time and a literal place, but it is for us. And in the verse that we'll read, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a lesson for us to learn today from the letter given to a church many, many years ago. And just as by way of preliminary thoughts, this message is for us collectively, for our church. And this message is for us individually as well. The letter is addressed to the church at Laodicea. But later on in his word to Laodicea, Jesus will say, if anyone will respond. There's an invitation to individuals with the anyone. And so this message is for all of us. And this message is for you. So if you would take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we'll begin reading. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in front of you. And if you'll turn to page 191 toward the end, that's where we'll be reading from this morning, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. God's word says this, beginning at verse 14 of Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and had need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I say, I have to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are three simple, yet powerful, truths that I want to show you today. From this letter to this church. The big idea is simply this, don't miss it. Don't miss an opportunity to hear from God, from Jesus Christ, to learn from what he says to one of his churches. There's three simple truths. There's a description of this church. It's really an accurate description. There's an exhortation to this church. It's a heartfelt exhortation. And then there's an invitation, an awesome invitation that we can see in this passage. But don't miss it. Don't miss this opportunity as Christ speaks to his church. I say, first of all, don't miss the Lord Jesus' accurate description of this church. Jesus gives an accurate description. Have you ever had somebody give you bad news, like the truth, but you didn't really want to hear it? That's a friend who will give you bad news, even when you don't want to hear it. Whether it's as simple as, you know, Tracy, you got a little bit of something here, and you need to get that off. Or it's something far greater, as an issue maybe with your character or your conduct. We don't like to hear bad news. But what's so amazing about this passage is, and Jesus has news to give to this church, he cuts it straight. He doesn't candy coat it. He tells them exactly what is their condition. It's an accurate description, and that's what Jesus gives to them. We don't want to hear bad news. Somebody tells you bad news, what's our natural tendency? You know, especially if we don't want it, we turn it back on them and, well, yeah, well, you know what you are, you know? Maybe you've never done that, all right? But we tend to dismiss that and we turn it back on them. What's interesting here is we read what Jesus says of the church at Laodicea. He takes that club really out of our hand by as he gives this honest, accurate description. You can't dismiss it because who is the one giving the description? It's Jesus. And look what the text, how's Jesus described in this text? What's it say about him? We can't dismiss this accurate description because of the one who is giving it to us. Again, the text, as we read it this morning, says, second half of verse 14, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. It's Jesus, and we can't dismiss Jesus because he is giving us a true message. The message from him is true. He's described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I grew up in a church as a teenager where as a preacher's preaching and you agreed with what the preacher was saying, there would be a lot of the shouts of, preach it, brother. All right, hallelujah. And more often than really any of those was, amen. Okay? And maybe some of you grew up in a church like that. Now, that doesn't really happen out loud here. A lot of, under our breath, we probably do that a lot. Amen. When you're saying that, what are you saying to the preacher? I agree. That's what God says. One of my friends told me, he says, sometimes every once in a while, I just throw a little nugget of untruth in there just to see if people are listening. Because when they start amen and that stuff, you know, they're not listening, no. But when we hear something that resonates with us and we say, yes, that's true. What do we say? We say, amen, it's true. And God's confirmation of the Son's accurate description is in his in this description. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. You can dismiss something I say to you, but you can't dismiss what Jesus says to you because he's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness, and what he says is true. I want you to hear Jesus' words to us today. You can't dismiss them because this message is from the one who is true. We can't dismiss this message because it's from one who has created you. Jesus knows how things work. He's described in verse 14 not only as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, but he is the one who is described as from the beginning of creation of God. Now, don't read that and think, well, he's the first one created. It's not saying that. He's the source or the origin of creation. He's the one who has created all things. Okay? It reflects Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the one who is speaking to us today, the one who created us. You can't dismiss him. You know, you can dismiss one of your friends because they're a sinner, and you can point out, well, you know what, you did. When Jesus speaks to us, we can't dismiss him. Don't miss it. Because he's the Amen, and he's the one who created us. He created everything and knows how it's supposed to be. And he's the one who is speaking to us today. So you have a choice this morning. Will you listen? Will you listen to what Jesus says to us, or will you dismiss it? You can't. I mean, you can, but you can't. Because he's true. Because he's created all things. And the question is then, what is his description? We say, first of all, don't miss it. Don't miss the accurate description of the church. What is Jesus' description of the church? Well, look at verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus, in his simple description, says, you are a lukewarm, good-for-nothing church. Ouch. He says, you're good for nothing. You're a good-for-nothing church. You're neither hot nor are you cold. I believe Jesus is comparing the church and using, as it were, a metaphor of something they knew very well in their day, and he's comparing it to their church. They didn't have a large supply of water in their city. They had to bring water in from a couple of different places. One place they brought it in through their system of carrying water in their day was from the hot springs that were boiling hot and would come down to their city. Another was from the cold, refreshing water source of another city that they would bring to their city. And the picture is of a boiling hot water, which is good for what? For medicine? For, you know, I think all these thoughts and don't want to minimize the Word of God, but, you know, we think of a hot tub, right? I mean, of that might be a medicine or a way to refresh our body, okay? Certainly if, you know, back in the day, if somebody's going into labor, ladies going into labor, bring the hot water and the towels. Why? Because that the hot water was cleansing. It was a benefit. Or cold. How many of us enjoy a nice, cold, refreshing drink, which is beneficial? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying there's benefit to hot. There's benefit to cold. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I'm not a coffee person. Coffee ice cream is about as close as I can get to coffee. Okay. But I understand that coffee is good hot, right? Can't be hot enough, okay? And coffee's good cold. Pour it on ice, cold brewed coffee. I speak beyond what I know. What use is there for lukewarm coffee? Good for nothing, right? But to be spit out, okay? I know somebody's going to come up to me today. I love lukewarm coffee. It breaks down. All right, I understand. The point is this. We want something hot or cold for the benefit. But this church, and I think they sensed that. They knew what that was like in their springs of their day. And Jesus is saying to them, basically, you're neither hot, no medicinal benefit. You're not cold, no refreshment. You're simply lukewarm. And in that, he's saying what? You're good for nothing. And literally, it makes Jesus vomit. I told you, Jesus cut it straight, didn't he? He said the way it is. It's an accurate description. We don't want to hear an accurate description, right? Just lots of ways that shows up. We don't want that. We say we want it, but we don't. But Jesus gives an accurate description here, and he says to this church, you're really good for nothing. An accurate description. Well, let's go a little further with this description. You see in this description, not just that statement, but an explanation. What made them good for nothing? Well, keep reading in the text, and we see. He says in 15 and 16, drawing on that metaphor of neither hot nor cold, but really no good. Verse 17, because, and here it is, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He gives a statement in this description, but he gives an explanation. The question that you have, no doubt, is what made them a good-for-nothing church? What was it about them that Jesus said that he would spit them out of his mouth? Well, I think you see in the middle of verse 17, five words that are really the explanation of that description. It boils down to five words, and it is simply this, and have need of nothing. So in your own words, what was the characteristic of this church? Jesus gives a description. He says, you're good for nothing. Why were they? What was it about them that they were good for nothing about? How would you say it? I've simply said they're good for nothing because they are a proud, self-sufficient church. They were proud and they were self-sufficient. And Jesus says, I'll spit that out of my mouth. He says, you're good for nothing. They thought they were rich. They thought they were wealthy. They thought they had need of nothing. Yet they did not know that their true condition was that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No doubt if you've done any study in this particular letter to the church at Laodicea, you don't read too long till you find that the irony of these statements, that they thought they were a certain condition, and Jesus says, no, opposite. Laodicea was a banking center city. You might think of them as the Wall Street of their time. These folks were rich. In fact, you see the words there. It's literally, I have gotten myself rich. And they had what they thought was riches. Laodicea was a fashion city. They had developed wool, fabric, and garments, known around the world as a fashion city. Must tell you, I don't know a fashion city now. It's not part of what I could have looked it up, I guess. But they're a fashion city. They thought, we had it. We've got clothing. We're rich. We have clothing. Laodicea was a place of medical advancement with eye salve that they would mix and put on people's eyes and help with their sight. The irony is they thought they had all these things, and yet their true condition is described as, at the end of verse 17, what's it say? It says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, these words are just amazing. I mean, look at those five words, the word wretched and miserable, kind of the same idea. I mean, there is a distinction, but what's it mean to be miserable? Something to be pitied. To look down with oh my, with pity and concern, miserable condition. It says that they were poor, destitute. They thought they had riches, and yet they were poor. Spiritually poor, blind, spiritually blind, naked. The ideas of shame. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were proud. They thought that they were respectable and had no idea that the king, his new clothes was that he was naked and filled with shame. This church was proud. They were self-sufficient. And what a pity. What a pity. In our pride, we think we can do it ourselves, but we can't. We think we can work our way to heaven. We think that we can pile it up enough good that we can somehow merit a standing with Christ, and yet all of our righteousness are really filthy rags. They're refuse. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. All of our righteousness in and of ourselves, thinking we're self-sufficient, leads us to death. This morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this message is for you. Because Christ has provided a payment, as we sang about, that is sufficient for you. Our hearts break as we think of people who are trusting in some other way to merit standing with God. For by grace we've been saved, through faith, and not as a result of our own works. Not that we can work our way to heaven. Trust God today. Listen to his word. But I wonder if there's not many, many more of us who are here today who are believers in Christ. We've enjoyed the blessings of God. I mean, just look around us at the blessings of God on our church and ministry. Through the faithful service and sacrifice of many who've gone before us. We have awesome buildings. God's given us a budget that is a blessing to us. I mean, just think about the teachers that we have in our church. We're praying for Tim Dicer. He's praying that they have some faithful teachers as they see the work done. I mean, we have more teachers in our church who can teach the word than many churches could even dream about, half of that. God's given us abilities as believers. He's given us gifts. And I wonder if at times we don't think that we can handle these things. We'd never say it on a quiz. We'd never say it on a test. But by our actions and by our lack of prayer, we evidence that we think we can do this without God's help. And God says we're miserable. We're poor in and of ourselves. We can't do it. I think of James 4, where it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your ignorance," in your arrogance, I'm sorry, "and all such boasting is evil." This church in Laodicea was a good-for-nothing church because they weren't useful. They weren't hot. There was no benefit of their being hot. There was no benefit of their being cold. They were unuseful, good-for-nothing. Question, why were they unuseful? Because why? Because they were proud and self-sufficient. And this is a message to a church, and I pray that our church would be a spirit-filled church that isn't like this. But I wonder if, as individuals who make up that church, is this true of us? Do we depend on God, or do we rest in what we think we can do ourselves? There's an accurate description in this passage of this church. You got it? You got it? Number two, there is a heartfelt exhortation in this passage, and don't miss it. Don't miss it. What follows is really what's taken me aback for the past 2 weeks. You know, having given this church so much opportunity, we don't know exactly when the church at Laodicea was founded. Probably founded around the same time the church at Colossae was founded by Paul's ministry team. Epaphras was through there and probably founded this church. I mean, think about the heritage founded by the Apostle Paul and his team. They had a great heritage. Their founding was amazing. Their resources, they lived in a time of in a city of wealth and opportunity with medicine and provisions. And Jesus had given this church so much opportunity. Jesus identifies and gives an accurate description. And in response to that, Jesus could have done what? You know, taken them out. Just like the mosquito, potentially, tonight that might show up on your arm when you're outside. You won't even give it a second thought. Just, you know. If you had brought this church into existence and see them do what they did with their opportunity, what's so amazing, what has just been, I've said it to everybody I talked to just about this message, is you see that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves this church. And Jesus loves us. Look what it says. Having described them in verse 17, he says in verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you would become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." What's verse 19? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Jesus loves this church. Jesus loves the church. And Jesus loves the world. We see in this passage Jesus' love for them. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Look, if you will, in this exhortation. I say, secondly, don't miss a heartfelt exhortation. What do you see in the exhortation? You see it is from a heart of love that Jesus has for the church. Jesus loves our church, and he loves you. He's not a mean ogre who can't wait to zap you. He loves you. Jesus loves the church. In describing Christ's love for the church, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus loves the church. I say Jesus loved the church and he died for the church. Jesus loves you and he died for you. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Excuse me. But that the world might be saved through him. It is a heartfelt exhortation that Jesus gives today. Friend, are you trusting Jesus for your salvation? He offers to you salvation. He loves you. If you'll turn and trust him alone for salvation today. What we're doing here today as we gather as a church isn't something that Christ is ambivalent about. He doesn't say, I don't really care. Jesus loves our church and wants our church to be a faithful, fit church that follows him as our Lord. It's heartfelt. And his exhortation is simply this. Look at verse 19. Having said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. It's interesting, the word zealous is hot, the idea of hot. Okay, so he plays off of that. The idea is, don't be passive any longer. You've been lukewarm for a long time. Really been unhelpful, unbeneficial. You're just been a good-for-nothing church, but don't be that way any longer. Don't you love that? There's hope. There's hope for this church and what Jesus says, and there's hope for you and hope for me. That's what I love about it. In giving this exhortation, he says, be zealous. Get up and begin to do what I'm asking you to do. He says, be zealous and repent. To see and recognize a problem and turn and run to God asking for him to change you. It's the idea of turning. I, by God's grace, I don't want to be this way any longer. I want to be different by God's grace. Repent. It means to acknowledge your sin, to confess it, to ask for God's forgiveness and ask for God to change you. In whatever way this is true of Intercity Baptist Church, and we just pray, God, show us how this is true of our church. Whatever way this is true of our church, God, help us to identify that and repent and turn. God, make us useful. Make us useful as we depend on you. We said they're a selfish church. They're a proud church. They're a self-sufficient church. What kind of church does God want us to be? What kind of church does Jesus want Intercity Baptist Church to be? What's interesting through this passage is it's almost like Jesus is on the outside of the church. And as you finish this passage, you see the church and his offer becomes, make me at the center of all that you do. Be a humble, Christ-dependent church. And that's what you see. That's what God wants our church to be. In whatever way we're proud and self-sufficient, God, by your Spirit, please show us. And we see that and we say, God, we don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be the kind of church that is humble, that walks with you, that is useful to you, because we depend on Christ to do it all. Don't you want to be that kind of church? I want Intercity Baptist Church to be that in every way, that we're humble, Christ-dependent in all that we do. We must identify it. We recognize it. We confess it as sin. God, that is so wicked to think that we could do that. And it may be today. I mean, the reality is, what do we do today to prepare to come to church? Did we want God to do a work among us? Will that just happen? Just because we show up at 10:30, that God's going to just, you know, do whatever? Oh, well, God is so gracious, isn't he? I mean, he is so merciful. But inside of us, we need to ask God to do what we can't do for ourselves. Turn our hearts to you, God. Make our hearts want to serve and worship you. Tonight, you know, again, I told you 2 weeks ago, I've been here 33 years. And the problem with that is, you know, I've hurt people. I've done things that haven't been right, you know, for so many years. You know, I put the fun in fundamentalism, right? All right, so that's we don't use that word maybe as much, but, you know, I put the fun in that. Nothing like a good party, right? Is that how we measure success tonight, is the size of the party? Anybody can throw a party. What do we need God to do? Change hearts through the word that's given. Do we ask him to do that? Will we seek him to do that, or are we self-sufficient and proud? Repent. Recognize how wrong we've been. I can't stand here and do anything except God would use his word to open a heart and turn to him and convict of sin. We need to repent. We must center our church on Christ and ask for his work, for his glory, by his grace. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart, who trembles at my word. God, we need you to do work in us that we recognize that you are our good, and we need your work among us. We can't do it by ourselves. We must recognize our inability to do God's work without God's supply. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The New Testament reminds us, as Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't miss the heartfelt exhortation to us as a church today. Christ's heartfelt exhortation to us as individuals today to turn from our sin and to follow him in humble dependence to do his work for his glory by his grace. And yet, you know, it all begins with our own personal recognition of our need for God's redemptive work. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he demands, that we would turn from our sin and trust the Lord alone for salvation. When we pray a prayer of acknowledging our sin, God, you know, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of your glory, God. I deserve your wrath because I'm a sinner. My only hope is the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived perfectly, and died as my substitute, my sacrifice, and I trust him and his payment, his righteous life and his death, his sufficient death for my salvation. God, would you please forgive my sin, and would you please give me eternal life through Jesus Christ alone? a prayer like that is really where it all begins, as we depend on God in salvation. And it continues as we acknowledge our sin and trust Him for our daily activity. So there's an accurate description. Don't miss it. There's a heartfelt exhortation. Don't miss it. And lastly, there is an awesome invitation, and I don't want you to miss it. Look what it says in the text. We read a little bit of this before. And I see an invitation really with there's really three invitations, or I'm sorry, four invitations. Verse 18, he says, I advise you. Literally, I counsel you. I mean, it's just an awesome opportunity to counsel from the Word of God somebody. But, you know, all of our counseling, you know, Delta offers counseling. They're pretty good. But there is someone better who gives better counsel. I mean, Jacob's all right. But, you know, Jesus is the perfect counselor, isn't he? And he says what? I will counsel you. But you have to acknowledge you need his counsel. It's an awesome invitation that involves an opportunity to enjoy God's counsel. I mean, how many of us have maybe wanted to help our kids or even ourselves, and we've paid for lessons for something? You know, we've paid for somebody to counsel them and help them to develop a skill or learn something. And people pay a lot of money to have people counsel them in a skill. And yet, here's Jesus Christ saying to us today, hey, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give counsel. It's an awesome, awesome invitation. There's an awesome invitation to enjoy God's counsel. Keep reading in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I mean, they thought they were all set. They thought they had clothing. They thought they had riches. They thought they had their own medicine, and they were good. Jesus says, really, he's talking about their spiritual riches. Their spiritual riches. Again, we think of the Word of God that says that many times we'll spend all of our lives trying to accumulate material riches that Jesus says one day will what? Moth and rust and thieves, all these things will attack those. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you true riches. I mean, you hear this and you can't hear it, but not think about it. Isaiah 55. I remember Peter preaching a message on this not too long ago. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have riches. I have provisions that can never be taken away. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, what? Forever. Listen, Christ offers true spiritual wealth, and it's in Christ alone. Come to him, acknowledge your sin, trust Christ alone for your salvation. And my friend, as a believer, realize that we're laboring in this life so that one day we can stand before Jesus and cast anything that we get good at his feet, because he's worthy of it all, isn't he? And how many of us will spend our lives, and I know the application is certainly for the church in 1 Corinthians, and let's not forget that as a church, we have to spend our lives with things that will pass the test, that isn't wood, hay, and stubble, but rather is gold and silver and precious stones. As individuals, how many times will we spend our lives for things that won't pass that fiery test? The things that go up just like that. As our pastor reminds us so often, are we living for things that will last 1 second after the rapture? Or something like that, right? Thank you. It's true. We spend our lives for things that won't last 1 second after we take our last breath on this earth. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I know it's not easy. We looked at that in the other churches. It's not easy. But Jesus offers to us true wealth, true clothing that covers our shame, spiritual insight and eyesight that helps us see things the way they really are. And yet so often we run everywhere else, as Isaiah said, that the things that won't last. There's an awesome invitation. It's an invitation to enjoy God's counsel. There's an invitation to enjoy God's provision. There's an invitation in verse 20 to enjoy God's fellowship, Christ's fellowship. It's interesting. They're so self-sufficient and proud that Christ is portrayed as being outside the church. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And what's the invitation? If anyone will open the door to me, they will enjoy Christ's fellowship. And what's it talking about, Christ's fellowship? Hear my voice and open the door. I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. Don't you enjoy that as part of summer? When you get outside and you can just kind of kick back. Last night was a beautiful night. At least where I was, it was a beautiful night. And just able to sit back, relax, and just talk with people you haven't talked to in a while. And just enjoy that fellowship. And the invitation is to have fellowship with Christ. I mean, what an opportunity. Who is it that enjoys the fellowship? It's the person who will confess his sin and acknowledge that I don't deserve anything good. God, I humbly come before you, and I need your work. I need your work in every area of my life. Certainly in the church. It's a church that invites Christ in and says, Jesus, we need your work. We can't do it. We can gather, we can do lots of stuff, but anything worthy of eternal benefit needs to be done by you. God, open eyes, encourage hearts, change lives for your glory, for our good, to enjoy that fellowship. Look at verse 21. This is interesting, verse 21. He who overcomes, and you have kind of this kind of standard closing, as we've seen in the church, that he who overcomes, I will grant to him. And notice what it says, to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's interesting that there's a little bit of a distinction here in the passage between the throne where the Father is and Christ's throne here. And I think he's talking about his future throne in the millennial kingdom, when Christ is ruling and reigning. And what's the invitation? The invitation is to engage in that, in Christ's work, with him in that work, as he shares his authority and we rule as part of his work and his future work. I mean, isn't that awesome to think that Christ is telling us as a church, telling this church, listen, if you'll hear, if you'll overcome the idea of obstacles and you'll obey, you'll finish the work that you can share with me in my future work. It's an invitation to enjoy Christ's future work. To who? To the church. To us as individuals. Is that awesome? I know you're kind of sitting there, kind of quiet. But is that awesome? That we have an opportunity to have counsel from the one who is faithful and true and created everything. He advises us. He counsels us. He provides for us a provision that is spiritual and can never be taken away. He gives us an opportunity to enjoy fellowship with him. He's knocking and he says, respond and I'll enjoy fellowship with you. And we can enjoy his future work with him. This morning, don't miss it. Don't miss the description. It's accurate. Don't miss the exhortation. It's heartfelt. And don't miss the invitation. It is awesome. And it's available to us as a church, those of us who follow Christ. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this truth? I hope you'll hear and obey. As it says in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear, respond, obey to Christ's word to us today. If I could just give you maybe three ways that my prayer would be that we'd put this into practice. Number one, we ought to center our hopes and dreams on God's glory. Center our hopes and dreams on God's glory. What could God do? What might God do? What would we say, God, it would be awesome if you would save somebody that we know and love. Help our church become bigger, not for our glory, but because more people need to be worshiping Christ here. That God would help the influence of our church to spread more and more so that we could encourage people, send more missionaries out, more people out for his glory. What might God be pleased to do? Hey, could you dream a little bit about that? What's bigger than you and me? What's bigger than our church that God would have to do if it was going to be done? Let's center our hopes and dreams on God's glory. Number two, let's do our part. Let's do our part in prayer and preparation and walk through the open doors that he provides by his grace. It's not let go and let God. It's not sit in the corner and just, okay, God, we can't do it, so you do it all. God expects us to do our part, to prepare and pray, and to walk through open doors that he gives us. But we pray, God, would you please open that door and then help me to walk through it by your grace. My prayer often is, I'm not smart enough, God, to do any of this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough, God. I'm not rich enough. God, would you please do this for your glory? But do our part in prayer and preparation and walk through the open doors that he provides. And number three, we should evangelize the lost and encourage the church to know Christ because it's their greatest, greatest opportunity. I'm not doing anything to somebody when I evangelize them. I'm simply sharing with them the greatest news that anybody could ever give them, and that is that Jesus Christ is awesome, and they need to know, love, and serve him. And there may be believers in our church that get discouraged at times, and we got to remind people that Christ is coming, and it might be today where we'll be together with him with him forever, with those who are dead in Christ, and will enjoy that forever. We evangelize the lost, and we encourage the church to know Christ now and eternally. We're dependent on God's work for this. We're dependent on God and his work for any of this good. So this morning, have you turned to Christ? Are you trusting him for your salvation? Trust him today. We'd love to just take an open Bible and show you how you can know Christ. I've described it here. It's simply that you acknowledge your sin, that you acknowledge that what your sin deserves, the wages of sin is death, that you embrace who Jesus Christ is, the only perfect person who's ever lived, who could live perfectly and die as your substitute, because in dying for you, he took the Father's wrath that you and I deserved. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Turn and trust Christ. In us as a church, as members, that we live out our trust each and every day in big ways and little ways. With every breath we take, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our only supply. Do you realize that how short your life is? I mean, we have this day. Marsh was driving to work on early last week, and the freeway shut down. Why? Just happened that an accident happened, killed two people. Just driving on a regular Tuesday morning, going to work. Had no idea their life was like that. Hey, today, God's given you today. Trust him. Make today the first day, as we said last time, that no matter what's happened in the past, you confess and forsake, and you say, so as to live the rest of my life, with whatever days God's given me, the rest of my life, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. God can do that today if you'll turn and trust him, acknowledge your sin, and walk with him. I look at so much wasted days, and yet God's mercy is amazing, isn't it? It's for you and for me. May God help us to live out our dependency each and every day, that we would never be a good-for-nothing church that's neither hot nor cold, but that we would be a church that is humble and Christ-centered, and that the truth of Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May that be true of Intercity Baptist Church for his glory and by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the opportunity I've had to look at this passage and walk with you through it. I pray that you would use by your Spirit this word to show where we need to change. Father, in many ways, you've blessed our church beyond what we could even have asked or thought, and we thank you for that. But God, there are so many more people who need to know about Jesus. There's hearts that need to be changed that only you can change, God. People will gather tonight and will come for fireworks and food, and yet they don't know Christ. God, change hearts. Help us as Christians who minister here to see that Jesus' name is so big and it needs to be reflected in all that we do, and we can't do it. God, help us to see that we can come before you and humbly ask you to do what you would. We can work as hard as we can with the gifts you've given us, but ultimately, anything good will be because of you. Help us to believe that. Help us to show our commitment to depend on you by how we pray, how we seek you in your word, how we follow the Spirit in his work, and how we minister the truth to each other. God, please do that work in our church for your glory. If any are here who don't know Christ, God, please save them. Lift the veil and help them to see who Christ is and help them to trust him fully. God, we pray that you would do that, not for our glory, not for us, but for your great name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.